The past weeks we've covered make sure you've changed kingdoms, know your enemy, know yourself, and now we're moving into a new section that we're going to be going over in the several weeks now called Know Your Resources. And I think this is probably the most exciting section that we're going to do, really, because we're going to start off with the basic resources of understanding what's really happened with you, identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection with Christ, and then from there, we're going to move into some things like the importance of relationships, fasting, prayer, and some of the real hardcore things of those of you that really want a holy life and desire a holy life. And so, but before any of that stuff will work, you've got to understand, see, it's very important that you know all of your resources. It's very important. And the two things that we're going to talk about today are the blood of Christ and then the identification with the death, burial, and resurrection with Christ. It is so important that you understand those things, because if you don't understand them, you don't have a leg to stand on against the enemy. Does somebody know Hebrews 2:14? Nobody knows it, neither do I. I need to learn that verse. I thought I'd try. It says, since then the children share in flesh and blood. And those are two key concepts we're going to talk about. It's not grape juice and crackers, okay? The Lord's Supper, we've totally missed what it's talking about. Most of us don't understand what we're doing. It's a reminder of a covenant. It's what it is. He himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And see, two weeks ago, we talked about know your enemy, remember? Well, now, did you hear that last little sentence there? Did you hear that? I want to say it again. That through death, he might render what? Powerless. Him who had the power of death, that is the devil. See, Satan doesn't have any power over you through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And boy, this is a sticky subject. It's really difficult to talk about. There's a lot of heresy about the blood of Christ that's out. A lot of misunderstanding of what it really is and what it does. So we're going to dive in and see what we can understand. How many pre-med students do we have here today? Or medical students? How many medical students? Willie? Okay, great. Tell me your name again.
Daryl.
Daryl, okay. Anybody else? Willie and Daryl? Okay. Jeff, you're not in med school yet. I mean, you are, but you've identified with med school. Well, you're not going to understand any of this stuff unless the Holy Spirit teaches you. And so let's go to the Lord and ask Him to teach us this morning. Lord, I just pray that each individual in here would really gain a greater grasp of what it means to really have all the resources and all the riches of Christ at their disposal. And God, I just pray that this wouldn't be some kind of message today, but that we'd really get involved and think. And Lord, you just know how inadequate I am, and I just depend on you right now. Because God, I just can't teach this. I can't do it without you. And so I just call upon you to really strengthen me in my inner man, that I might really understand what needs to be communicated. And Lord, I just pray that each person now would just shed off all of the things that are on their mind about thinking about going to eat and who they're going with and or what they're going to have to study this afternoon or where they're going. That they really focus in on you. And God, I know that most of them have already been to a worship service, and so that's harder to do. But God, I just pray that you would just give grace. Because we've asked in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. If you will hang on, we're going to get right into the middle of this thing. The first resource that we have is the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. Now, most of us, when we do the Lord's Supper, we know that there's grape juice and crackers about every 3 months if you happen to be in an evening service. You know? Okay. Now, can somebody just tell me, explain to me just in general terms what the Lord's Supper, what communion really is? Can somebody do that for me? Jeff, do you think you could do that? This one. Just in a couple of sentences. I don't mean all the theology, but just generally, what do you understand the Lord's Supper?
Calling into remembrance what Christ did for us on the cross when He gave His body and blood for us, and that that He is our life, just as bread and the wine, the grape juice give us life. So Christ gives us life, and we're partakers of Him. It's not a literal thing, but it's a symbolic.
Okay. Yeah. All right, that's important. Okay. Well, that's right. I liked what you said. Say it again. You said something about life, that it's a reminder of that the flesh and blood of Christ give life. Is that what you said?
I think.
Something like that? Yeah. Uh-huh. Okay. That's really important, because a lot of times when we have communion, what we think about is the death of Christ. That Christ shed His blood, and we get real depressed and everything's real serious, and we make sure and don't let our rings clang on the deals when they pass, and let's be real quiet. And really, the whole idea of communion should be a real celebration. Now I don't mean that in an irreligious way, because it is a time for self-examination and to remember what Christ has done for you. But you see, what God, Christ has done for you is He's given you life. See? And He's given you power over the devil. He's rendered the devil powerless in your life. Now, I tell you what, that doesn't depress me. That encourages me. And so, understanding that the blood of Christ does two things, basically. Does somebody know 1 John 1:7? The second part of the verse says, "For the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin." And so the first thing is cleansing. And the second thing is, and it's the same thing in effect, and that is forgiveness. Cleansing is forgiveness. That's scrubbing you up. Okay? That's cleaning you up. Now, you know, our culture, now this is really key here. Our culture is moving. It's moving further and further away from any, blood ritual type religions. But in Christ's day, they were very common. They were very common. I mean, a lot of religions used the blood. Because, see, what most cults and heresies are, they take a little of the truth and then they twist it. And what they did with the blood was they said, well, life is in the blood. It says that in Leviticus 3:17, by the way. The life of the creature is in the blood. And that's why it's so important in the Old Testament for a Jew never to eat the meat of an animal whose blood had not been, that had been strangled rather than the throat cut and bled. Because the life was in the blood. And so, they understood some of the importance of the blood. And this whole concept of blood covenants, man, that is an old ritual. And it has been picked up and perverted in all sorts of religions. And in Africa, a lot of the missionaries have really used that to get into the gospel. Because they understand a covenant, a blood covenant. And they didn't call it that a lot of times, but cutting the covenant. The word covenant means to cut. And it's the idea to cut with an incision that bleeds. And so, you know what you do when you get married? You make a covenant before God. And in the Old Testament, what a covenant was, they'd take an animal and they'd cut it completely in half. And they'd lay it apart. And, boy, they had all these detailed things. And, boy, it bled like everything, of course. But anyway, they cut it and laid it apart and they walked through that. And they would say, "May God do this to me if I break this covenant." And see, that's a serious thing. So when you get up to get married, you're not just saying, well, I'm going to try this for a few years, you know, see what happens, you know. No, you're saying, may God do this to me if I break this promise. I am covenanting with God. You're not just saying something, you know. That's why the marriage vows are so important, that you don't just kind of make up these vows saying, you're beautiful and I'm beautiful, and if we get it together, you know, it'll be beautiful, you know. I mean, really, so many wedding vows, now that you can write your own, a lot of times they're really shallow, and they really don't say the real things that you need to have said, like, till death us do part, you know, in poverty and in wealth, in sickness and in health. And so, this is the whole idea of a covenant. And so, boy, these missionaries, back when Stanley was out trying to find Dr. Livingstone, I presume, when he was out looking for Dr. Livingstone, he went all over the place, and the way he really survived was he'd make covenants. He'd cut covenants with all these old pagan chiefs. And you know what would happen? When they do that, what they'd do is they'd find a real strong tribe, and this tribe was wiping out his men and everything. And he'd say, I want to make a covenant with you. And he'd say, well, do you have anything to back it up with? And so he'd say, yeah, well, this is what I've got. And so he'd go in to the old chief, and he would take one of his you know, real sharp guys and everything, and take him with him and with the rest of his party, and go into the village, and the old chief would be there, and he would have his prince with him. And the prince and Stanley, the right-hand man, would come in, and the first thing they would do is they'd cut their wrists, and then they'd drip a little of the blood of each of them into a cup of liquid, and then they would drink that. And then they'd mingle they'd put their arms together and mingle that blood. And then Stanley would give his goodies to the chief, and he thought maybe in fact, that chief said, well, I'll make this covenant with you in this one particular one, this book I was reading. He said, I'll do this covenant with you if you'll give me your white goat. And Stanley, goat's milk, he was real living off that, and he was hard. And so he gave him that goat, and that chief gave him his spear. And he thought, man, I really lost in this deal. I got a spear. I don't need a spear. I got a gun, you know. But you know what he found? That everywhere he took that spear, that nobody would touch him. All over Africa, because they recognized the power that was behind that spear. And so he entered into a covenant with that guy. And you know what would happen when I left out a very key thing in this thing? When they mingle that blood, then the perversion would come in. You know what they'd do? The witch doctor would jump out, and he would just lay on the most vile, horrible curses on both those men and say, if you break this curse, this is going to happen to you, and it's going to happen to your children's children's children, and you're going to, you know, your nose is going to fall off, you know, just terrible stuff, you know. Terrible things, terrible curses if you break that covenant. And so the idea of a covenant was so key. And see, that the Jews understood that. And here's Christ in John 6. In John 6, 56. And he says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Cross-reference that over to John 15, 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Now, what was Jesus saying? What was Jesus saying there? You got any thoughts on that? What was the importance? What was he saying? Well, every time that you pass the Lord's Supper and you put this cracker in your mouth, it's going to turn to flesh. You know, and when you drink this cup, it's going to turn to my very literal blood. See, there are huge theological debates on that. What's the big deal here? What do people totally misunderstand theologically, Alan?
The context, he's saying, I'm the bread that came down out of heaven. And you've got to partake of that bread. He's the bread. He's the one who gives life.
Okay. Really?
It could be also that since we're in covenant with Christ, and that's a reminder of our covenant, that when you're in covenant with someone, you share everything that's yours is reciprocal. And so we also have that power through Christ that Christ has. So what power Christ has on earth and in heaven, we also have that power.
Okay. Now, what in the world does any of this have to do with holiness?
Because when Satan comes against you, you've got the power of Christ.
Okay, whatever is Christ is yours. And the neat thing about the covenant with Christ is, there's, I mean, what do we have to give Christ? We can't give Christ anything. See, it's just His grace, you know. It's just His grace. And all we can do is just kind of step in there, you know, when He draws. And it's, that's amazing, I tell you what. Well, I think a real important thing here is to understand what does blood do, and for you to understand, to kind of get a grasp of what does blood actually do. Well, Daryl and Willie, why don't you give me a little help here? What are some of the things that, what is the function of blood in the body?
Well, it provides nourishment to your tissues and your organs.
Okay.
It also has a thing called hemoglobin, which carries oxygen.
Okay. Good. So it carries oxygen. That's pretty basic, isn't it, Willie?
Yeah, it takes the lint away.
Okay. It also removes the waste. Get it? It removes all the impurity. You got that? It removes all the junk out of your body. It's the thing that cleans it out and takes it to the kidneys and to the liver and dumps it. Okay. Any other? Are there some more? What are the three different kinds of cells? Ha ha ha! Okay, med students here. What? Okay, don't give me the what, red,
white,
and what? Lymph. What are they also called? Platelets. Okay. So what do platelets do, Daryl? Do you know, Willie? Okay. Platelets are the clotting. Who said clotting over here? Okay. When there's a leak, in the system, the old platelets step in with fibrinogen. I just read an article on this. I don't know anything about this stuff. I'm just, don't be impressed. But that's what it is. It's fibrinogen. It's what it produces, and it just weaves a little gossamer web, just like a spider's web to block up any kind of leakage, and that's the clotting. See, and that's why the hemophiliac is in a bind. He doesn't have any platelets, and they don't work. They're out of whack. Now, do you see all this? I want you to think while we're talking about all this. Do you see the relation to the blood of Christ? The leaks in your life, man, that's the power. And you know what? The surgeon that wrote this thing, he was talking about when he was in school and he was in doing his surgery practice. I don't know what. Anyway, he was with this guy, and this prof was telling him, now, this is one of the key dangers in surgery is if you cut an artery or a vein, especially because a vein has no muscle to contract and it doesn't clot as well. And so if you cut one of those and then the cavity, like the chest cavity, begins to fill with blood and you don't have long, the life is flowing out of that person. I mean, it's getting away. And he said, while he's working here, he's telling this student, he says, in case that I were to cut an artery or something in here, what would be the procedure? What instrument would you use? And he said, time and again, students come up with some kind of elaborate instrument and everything. And finally, he'd say, no, just the thumb. Just get the thumb on it, and that'll stop it. And see, what they do, generally, with no accidents, they clamp off each side of anything they've got to cut through, and then there's no loss of blood. So, the blood of Christ serves as red blood cells. What do white blood cells do?
Fight infection.
We've got some more medical people in here, don't we? David, yeah, okay. Fight infection. Now, there's an interesting thing. You know what the ratio of white to red blood cells is? Does anybody happen to know that? 700 to 1. A lot more red ones than white ones, except in the case of leukemia. Then we're in trouble. And so, you know what the real purpose of the blood is? It's not combat. It's health. It's growth. It's life. The majority of the blood cells are red, and they're carrying life. Carrying life. They're not busy fighting. Now, there's some fighters in there, but it's 700 to 1. And see, that's what we've got to understand, is that the blood of Christ is not just for us to fight, but it's for us to live in victory. It's the positive side. Okay? Now, you need to understand that all the battles are going to be done through the power of the blood of Christ. And if it's not, well, you're in trouble. You're going to lose. It's going to be devil three, you zip, every time. And so, the power of the blood. And by the way, all these pagan rites, they are a perversion of the truth. They're not, there's no relation there. And don't start thinking, well, we're just another cult. No, they've picked up on a truth. The life of the blood is the body. I mean, the life of the body is the blood. There's life in the blood. And Jesus Christ's blood, in a theological sense even, because we're not drinking real blood when we have communion, but we're identifying with that blood. We're saying, yes, I have got the blood of Jesus Christ over my life. And that's why when you take communion, you're supposed to dip, man, you're supposed to search your heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. That Jim talked about last week, ransack my heart. Go in there, white blood cells, and remove all the junk. Fight the foreign matter. Red blood cells move that used up oxygen that's turned to carbon monoxide. Is that right? Somebody, yeah. Is that right? Dioxide? Now, monoxide, that's what comes out of a car, isn't it? Yeah. Okay. Boy, that just ruined the whole thing there, didn't it? Gosh. That's what I get for trying to sound medical. Okay. Well, the blood of Christ. Well, now, the second thing is to understand that you are a bond slave of righteousness. Turn to Romans 6, and we're going to be in Romans 6 the rest of the time. Romans 6. And what we'll talk about are three things: the prerequisites of a truly holy life, how identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ works, and then the results. What are the results? So the first thing is the prerequisites. And gang, this is so key for you to understand. The prerequisite of really having a holy life is a decision. It's not just 3 yards and a cloud of dust. 3 yards and a cloud of dust, you know. It just won't do it. There is a decision that you've got to make. And it involves two things. The first one is the dethronement of sin in your life. The dethronement of sin in your life. What does that mean? What does that mean? Ron?
Quit sinning.
Quit sinning. Okay, that's partially. That is the result of dethronement of sin in your life. Okay, don't give it any authority. That's a good way to put it, Jeff. Any other thoughts?
Die
to it. Okay. Stephen Olford puts it like this. He said, too many want all that Christ is and their sin as well. See? Too many want all that Christ is. God, give me spiritual reality, but don't take away my boyfriend even though he doesn't believe in God. You know, even though he's not really walking with God, don't take him away, God. But I want all that you've got for me. See, that's talking out of both sides of your mouth. Can't do it. So, dethronement of sin. What often keeps somebody from really dethroning sin in life? What's the real thing? What? Okay, selfishness. That's a real basic deal right there. Selfishness, deciding that throne is really going to be ruled by self. Fear, okay. Okay, got two on fear. All right. The idea that you've got to decide on is that I'd rather die than let sin reign. And you know what? That's what you're going to have to do. I'd rather die than let sin reign. Look at Romans 6:13. Let's start at 6:11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. Who are you going to obey if sin is king? Your lusts, your desires. That's who you're going to obey, just whatever you want to do. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now that word present in the King James is yield. Yield. And you know what? That's the same word that's used in Romans 12:1. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Now, that word present there is punctiliar. It's not continuous action. It is period. Present. One time. One place. You decide. Present it. Present your bodies. Present your members. And you've got to decide, sin is not going to reign. God is going to reign in my life. Now, I really think there's a lot of misunderstanding here. And a lot of times it's like old Jim McCall one time he shared with me when we were sitting in my office 4 years ago. He said he heard this illustration of the old guy that was out. He was a farmer, and he had just been barely keeping body and soul together for years. And finally, somebody came to him and said, "We have reason to believe that there's oil on your property, and we'd like to buy it. We'd like to lease it from you." And all those years, he'd been struggling up there on the surface. And whereas, in reality, deep below, there were vast riches that he'd never tapped. And that's what most of us are. We're up there just barely keeping body and soul together spiritually, when all the time we've got it. I mean, Satan is a defeated foe, and yet we walk around like, man, he's still got us. And there is a choice to be made. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. You know what happens? For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Is there anything you can do to receive grace to live? Humble yourselves. Receive the grace of God. So the second thing you've got to do is enthrone God. And these two are kind of, they're one motion. You don't dethrone sin and not enthrone something else. Something's going to rule. And so they're all really one. You dethrone sin and you enthrone God. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, the first thing you've got to... Let's move on to this next thing of how all this works, how identification with this thing works. Look at verse 13 again. Verse 13, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those what? Alive from the dead. Alive from the dead. Now, this is so exciting here. Alive, presenting yourself alive implies that you have been resurrected. And so you don't present yourselves alive unless you understand that you have died, that you have been buried, and that you have been resurrected, raised to walk in newness of life. Okay? And that is really what happens in the Christian life. Death, burial, resurrection. So, see, because what we think a lot of times of death is, man, you just, well, we're supposed to die to self. Elizabeth Elliot said, you don't die just to die. You die in order to live. That's the whole idea behind it. You don't just die. That's not real death. That's self-denial. That's all you'll do is become an ascetic. You don't understand that God wants to raise you to walk in newness of life. So, You don't die just to die, but you die in order to live. And so you need to reckon, the first thing you need to do, by the way, these are, you could also call these the dynamics of a holy life. And what a dynamic is a definition of dynamics would be laws that release forces. Laws that release forces. And in this case, it would be spiritual laws that release spiritual forces that change your life. The first thing is you've got to recognize the facts. You have died. The first thing, I have died. 2,000 years ago, when they nailed Jesus Christ to the cross, I died. And the next time you're presented with a temptation, what happens? You say, well, I'm sorry, but I died 2,000 years ago, and I'm just not able to do that. See? I'm just not able to do that. Watchman Nee one time walked into a wake, a funeral, where they're the dead body of one of the old godly men in his church in China was, and he was in there, and the family and a lot of the church members there, and evidently he must have had a very close relationship. I don't know, but anyway, he walked over and he slapped the body. He just slapped it in the face, and the people just couldn't believe he had done that. They said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, I just wanted to illustrate a point. Did you notice that he didn't get mad at me? He didn't react. He didn't try to hit me back. Why is that? Because he's dead. See, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God," Colossians 3:3. So recognizing the fact that, man, I've died. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. And I am living in the power of Christ, in the blood of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, the second thing you've got to recognize is this. And this is an exciting one. We don't hear much about this one. The second thing is this. You've been buried. You've been buried. You got to identify with that burial. And you know what? That'll free you up. John 12:24, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth, planted, falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. So, to die, death is, man, it's obvious. Boy, you're dead. That signals the termination of life. But you know what burial does? It puts it out of sight. It puts that old life out of sight. So you know what? You don't have to worry about all that junk that was in the old man. You don't have to be paralyzed with guilt from your old life. See, it's dead, it's gone, and it's buried. And when you go back into your past, when you have identified with the cross, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ, and when you start looking back at those things, what you need to visualize yourself as doing is going back to the graveyard and looking for John Harrington, R.I.P., rest in peace, you know, and digging up the bones and trying to find some of the junk back there to make me feel bad. See, you don't have to do it. It's buried. It's gone. It's out of sight. Man, that is a great truth. That is a great truth. Now, I'm not telling you that you don't need to clear your conscience and that you don't need to deal with relationship sin, things like that. I mean, you can deal with that, though. You don't have to remain guilty about things like that. But I'm talking about the things that you can't change, things you have done that you can't undo. It's buried. It's gone. And you know what? That's not only just a punctiliar thing, but 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to cleanse us from sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so as we continue to agree with God about sin in our lives, well, He'll clean it up. He'll clean it up. So, burial. The third thing is I've been resurrected. I have been resurrected. And you know what? You will never be able to experience the real supernatural resurrected life until you die. Recognize that you're dead and buried. You won't. So what are some of the practical ways that death and burial and resurrection are... how do they work themselves out? This is so theoretical. Are y'all awake? Everybody look up. Okay, good. What does this mean? What are some of the areas that you're going to have to die to? What are some of the things you're going to have to die to? If you're really going to... This is something that... You know what happened to me one time in this whole process? I really had to visualize myself being buried. Really buried. And thinking about, do I really want... I mean, I'm still alive. I don't have to be buried. I can really still move around and kick and scream and sin. I don't have to really identify with all this stuff as long as I'm on the earth. As long as I'm physically alive, I can still identify with the old man. So I remember one night, boy, I was meditating on it, John 12:24, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies. And what happens is that outer shell has to decay and it rots. And then what's on the inside, that new life springs up and brings forth fruit, bears much fruit. And boy, I just started visualizing that old outer shell decaying. And by an act of my will, letting it die. You know, and boy, that was terrible. It was a terrible experience for me to think about that. And I can tell you, I wept about that. You know, it was hard. It really was. And boy, it was like burning the old bridges. And back in the days of Cortez, when he came to Mexico, some of you may have read, many aspired, few attained. But when Cortez landed in Mexico, what he did is he sent some of his men back and lit up those ships, burn them to the water. He said, men, we're here for life. We're not going back. We can't get back. We're burning those ships. We can't get back. And the only place we can go now is Mexico City. And that's where we're headed. Those old ships are gone. You can't go back to Spain. And some of you need to do that. And that's really, I don't know if the Lord did it or what, but I don't think we need to go into specific things. But this thing is an attitudinal thing that each of you need to decide on. Some of you understood this the day that God saved you. You understood what he did. Some of you didn't understand everything he did. The disciples of John didn't understand what he'd done. They hadn't even heard of the Holy Spirit. And I think some of you need to come to that point of realizing you need to burn those ships. There's no way back to Spain. You're not going back. It's a decision. And if you do, it's going to be bad for you. It's going to be sorrow because, you know, in reality, you can't get back to Spain. You've been redeemed. The grace of God is irresistible. And you can't go back on it. You can't welch on God. He won't let you. And there are only two choices for somebody that God has saved. He will give you the grace to persevere, or he will. Sam Cathy, an old revivalist, has said he'll either cure you or kill you. There's a sin unto death. If you keep fighting to go back to Spain, God's liable just to go ahead and say, well, this man's not useful to me. He's not usable. And he'll eliminate you. And I tell you, that scares me. And I think that's part of learning to live in the fear of God, is to realize that there is a sin unto death. And if you set your heart on going back to Spain, well, you can try, but it's going to be a road of sorrow, and you will never get back. That would be one, it wouldn't just be analogous to pride, that would be one aspect of that old shell. It would be all of the old man. If you're saying, she asked if that shell that decays on the sea, if that is analogous to pride, in the sense that pride is, I want to rule myself. I want sin to reign. I want me, the big I, to reign. That would be true. Well, let's do the result here. And this is, well, how do you do this? Reckon yourselves dead. Okay? What does that mean? What in the world does that mean? Look at verse 14, chapter 6. For sin shall not be master over you, For you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present, that word again, yield yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that through you, that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. That's the result, slaves of righteousness. You're God's slave, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. What's His is yours. Everything He owns is yours. And everything you have is His. So, present yourselves. So the results are these. In 6:14, for sin shall not be master over you. Victory. That's one result. Sin's not master. God's going to be master. Victory is going to be master, not defeat. The second one is in verse 19. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, the second one is result is purity. Purity. And the third one is in verse 22. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. And that's loyalty, utter loyalty to Christ, to God. That's the third result of all this, is that you recognize that you're a slave of God. You're not free. There's no one that's free. There's no such thing as utter freedom. You're either a slave of God or you're a slave of sin. So those are the results of identifying. And those are the resources that we talked about. Identifying with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're really dealing with that, you may need to go home and read the story of the crucifixion and the resurrection. And read that and identify with that. You just be walking along with Him. And you recognize it, boy. You're identifying with everything that He did. He had to yield Himself up to that death. But that it wasn't just to die. That wasn't the end. That it's for resurrection. That's what it was for. You don't die just to die. You die to live.